We're going to jump right in and waste no time. A familiar passage to you is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, and it says it like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
One.
Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and with all of your strength. See, one of my favorite quotes from Elder Eric Stevens goes like this. The Bible is not a book for self-help. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
This is not a book to have a better you. This is a book that describes the kingdom of God on earth and how you must interact to be in the kingdom of God on earth. Listen, the Word of God equips us with everything we need to participate in and interact with the kingdom of God that is evidently here in this room right now. If Yahweh is our commanding officer, then His Word could be considered our field manual. When we look at the law of God, the Torah, the first five books of your Hebrew Bible, we see it as the story of God raising Israel, just as a father raises his son. The Torah was meant to incline the hearts of His people towards His commands. When we read the prophets, the Nevi'im, we recognize the Spirit of God at work, correcting His church, directing them, and shaping the growth of His chosen people. The prophets were there to warn the souls of men. When we turn to the writings, the Ketuvim, we see the goodness and kindness of God displayed throughout history. The writings were given by Yahweh to be the strength of His people. Saints, the goodness of God leads us not only to repentance. Isn't it a blessing that it leads us to repentance? But the goodness of God also gave us the Messiah, Yeshua. In English, you know His name is Joshua, or more commonly, Jesus. Since Genesis, when the Evangelion was first preached to the serpent in the garden, there's been a prophetic timeline in play. The Skull Crusher, as I've heard him called, was prophesied about a long time ago. And now that the Skull Crusher has come and fulfilled His work here on this earth and crushed the head of His enemies, we are now a bride waiting in the tension between His two comings, in eager expectation for His return. But we must ask ourselves in the waiting this morning, in light of each and every one of our missions here on planet Earth within this kingdom, as history so often repeats itself, where do we stand today in God's prophetic timeline? Where do you stand today in God's prophetic timeline? Who can we look to as a model for how to steward our generation well? How can we fulfill the mandate God has given us? As we were wrestling with these things, I was reminded of what our brother shared Thursday night. And it's that soldiers in the army of God, they don't exist for themselves.
Yeah.
They are here to ensure that the next generation gets handed a better way of life.
That's right.
To ensure that they will not only carry on the mission at hand, but take it further than the current generation ever could dream of taking it.
Yeah.
This morning, we're excited to share with you as we close out 9 weeks of teaching on warfare. And on this 10th and final message of siege warfare, we believe God is calling us to pay attention to the man Joshua. The man who was created by God, created for God, and who led God's people into full victory.
This morning's title is Siege Warfare, the Joshua Generation. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Were you born again ready?
Yeah.
Come on. Friends, like Joshua's generation, we are those men and women who have been handed a way of life, who have no more excuses for why we should not be able to take full possession of what has been promised. Like Joshua's generation, who have known one thing that they would have learned from the previous generation and the one that they were raised in, is that every generation faces a battle, but not every generation wins the war.
Yeah.
We as Remnant Church and the One Association of Churches are standing firmly in the middle of the Jordan at flood stage, like Joshua's generation experienced. Today, saints, we stand on the precipice of the greatest expansion of our family of believers, and on the edge of the greatest end time revival this generation has ever experienced. Can you feel that tension in the air? Like Joshua and his generation, what we do next is what will define us. And what you do next will determine what opportunities you leave behind for your children, your grandchildren, and those walking under the influence and responsibility of your life's decision. Whether they are faithful or whether they are faithless is the fruit that you will leave behind for those coming after you. Friends, like Joshua's generation, the law of Moses has been given. Like Joshua's generation, the word of God continues to prevail throughout our history. It is indeed the anvil that wears out hammers. And not only has Moses risen, but one greater than Moses has risen. Yeshua himself. And he has crossed over into our lives through the realm of the dead, risen from death and back to life, as so many of you have as well. Friends, our commander-in-chief is seated in the heavenly places and promised the same to those who place their trust in him. But there is work to be done, friends, right here, right now in his kingdom. And as one valiant warrior in our time said in weeks past, weak men won't qualify because we are not playing games. This is combat. This is life or this is death. And we all know this is you versus an enemy that is hell-bent on killing you. To be an effective, lethal fighting force, you must, somebody say must.
Must.
You must trust that the warrior alongside you is battle-ready and capable. Yeah. Friends, we, as the One Association, exists so that you have the opportunity to find men and women available to you, those who are done with playing games and actually want to gain glory for God in our generation. We exist to raise up men and women just like that. We believe that God is raising a Joshua generation of warriors who don't want to just survive the satanic siege in our time, but rather thrive within it and because of it. For the last 9 weeks, we hope that we made it painfully clear. The question isn't if we are at war, but rather will there be a Joshua-like generation that rises within it. Yeah. Friends, history repeats itself, but God is still looking for a people who will walk in an inspired, victorious faith through it.
Come on. Saints, last week we opened with you in Ephesians 6, which commands us to stand firm and be strong in the might of our fearless leader. Pastor Mike shared with us that when orders come from a general in the faith, from our commanding officer Yeshua himself, and zero of those commands are passive in nature, we need to receive those commands as calls to action in this place.
Yes.
Ephesians reminds us that the Christian life is not a playground, like you may have been taught, but rather it is a battlefield. There's no such thing as La La Land Christianity. We're not playing Candyland. Rather, we're an infantry at war for our victorious groom, Yeshua. And your best life now, as you've heard it, is not lavish and luxury living. Rather, your best life now is filled with blood, sweat, and tears to see the kingdom of God advanced on this earth. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, finally, say finally.
Finally.
Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Yeah. This is like Star Wars, except it's real. Saints, your life is a dressing room for eternity. Yeah. Think about that. It's a dressing room for eternity. We must be sure, as we sung about today, that we are dressed and ready for not only the return of Christ, but for the battle that wages at all times.
Yeah.
Make sure this morning that what you are putting on is the armor of God and no more of these church clothes or the fine clothes of this world.
Yeah, come on.
Do not be deceived, friends. Your homes are supposed to be training grounds for the next generation, not entertainment venues to babysit the children of God that He's given you to make ready for their lifetime of war.
Yeah.
See, we were struck by Joshua not only because God goes out of His way to make it painfully, ridiculously clear by giving this man the exact same name as Yeshua who is to come.
Yeah.
But also because he stood and still stands as a model soldier in the faith. A soldier that is dedicated, trained, and deployed for God's mission. Mm. In fact, you could appropriately say that Joshua had an F-A-F-O attitude.
Okay.
Fight around and find out.
Hey. That's right. Fight around, find out. Landon's teaching me some things these days.
Check in with me to 2 Timothy 2. It says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits.
Yeah.
Since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that God wants to make every believer into a soldier. But not only a soldier who pleases the one who enlisted him, but also one who stands, fights, and finishes well when it concerns our faith and the establishment of God's kingdom in this generation. Mm-hmm. Romans 8 says this, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, I don't know if you realize this, but our lives are to be lives lived, being made into the image of Yeshua.
Yeah.
And I don't know about you, but we serve a warrior king.
That's right.
We don't serve a pansy savior. Mm-hmm. We serve a warrior king. Mm-hmm. Conformity unto the likeness and image of the Son is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong commitment that I will remind you that you have said yes to when you accepted Him as Lord of your entire life. Today, saints, as we get started for you, we're going to use Joshua, who's a shadow and prototype of the Lion of Judah, to show you what you, as saints and soldiers of the living God, should look like and display here in your lifetime.
We're going to do you a solid today. We're going to do what we normally don't do. We're going to give you 3 points in a poem because y'all love that. We're going to break Joshua down in 3 particular points, and then we're going to close it out for you so that it might make it painfully obvious that you yourselves are also being trained just like Joshua. Do you want to see 3 actual points of a Joshua or the making of a Joshua generation? We're going to start with dedication. Then we're going to move on to development, and then we're going to end with deployment. Amen?
Amen.
Are you with me? Some of you note takers are scribbling. Good for you. You're going to want to hold on to that as we move forward. What we have hoped to convey to you over the last few months is that this satanic siege that we live under, it's not a curse. It's a blessing. I mean, a blessing. Somebody say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Therefore, spiritual warfare is not temporal, but lifelong. Why would the Lord take away a blessing from you if it continues to do so your entire life? It's the very reality that sanctifies the saint until he resembles the Lord Sabaoth, the God of heaven. The warrior is his name. Yeshua, our commander and heavenly host, has modeled for us the way of life before he even went to the cross, so that you yourselves can actually expect how to live. Go figure. Matthew 28:19 is a very familiar passage to us, a command given to us, and if I'm honest, a command that many of us have yet to carry out and just walked right by it without remembering that each of us, every single one of us, 100% in here, are called to do this very thing. Go therefore and make, somebody say make.
Make,
make disciples of all nations, immersing them and baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Friends, the truth is that you are only going to make more of what you are. Ouch. Genesis literally says everyone, they were made in their own kind. Every species made more of their own kind. Interesting thought if you think about that spiritually. If you are parents in here, you know exactly what I mean when I say they magnify what we model. So let's look at the man Joshua, who modeled God and effectively magnified him throughout his entire generation. Because if we want to affect the next one, you got to start with yours. Friends, because just like God made Joshua a man, a model, a magnification of Yeshua himself, we are also commanded to look around, and as Pastor Landon said, F-A-F-O, or whatever that means, I'd say fight against us and find out, to take a sober assessment and find that we have also made many disciples ready and equipped for God in this end time army. Friends, Pastor Brent once said, you show me your methods, you show me your programs, and I'll show you my disciples. Friends, I'd say, I think I said it last week, give me 12 men who know nothing but God, and we'll plunder hell and populate heaven. Forget the crowds. Give me 12 serious men, and we'll change history. We are going to show you how God made Joshua in three parts, so that as we look at Joshua, you can clearly see God's handiwork. Do you know that the Bible says that you are God's handiwork? And as you watch God make Joshua, you will also in turn recognize that God is making you a similar caliber as that man. Because friends, we do not need better methods. We need better men. Yeah. I think it was right Fred said, I do my little turn on the catwalk. There's a few of you here in that age category that knows what I'm talking about. The rest of you here just heard it in your gym or something. I'm a model, if you know what I mean, and I do my little turn on the catwalk. Got a little few more of you? Hey, okay, on the catwalk. We think that's funny, but the truth is, man, that's a theme being spoken over our generation. While the same type of men do the same type of walk behind pulpits, turning them into little catwalks, we are going to have to remain steadfast, making men like Joshua, whose homes are not catwalks, but rather lion's dens. And the only type of walk that they walked out was one that looked more and more like a cadence than a fashion model on a walkway. In order for us to produce a better expression, friends, we must first experience a better encounter. We are going to start with dedication, move to development, and end in deployment, like I just promised you. But are you ready for that? Are you really ready for that? Yeah. Well, then somebody give me a rakazakamats. Landon, you better take it. I'm going to get myself in trouble.
I think we're both already in trouble.
Well, that's, hey, Spirit of Elijah, troublemakers. We tried to tell the other pastors, don't put us together. Go ahead, go over. Bring it home.
Exodus 17 is where we're going to pick up. Verses 8 through 10 is your first mention of Joshua. And it says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Wow. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him, and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Saints, there's something in the law, or in the word, called the law of first occurrence. Simply put, it means this. The idea is that a word or principle may have a variation of applications that can and should be studied throughout the entire word. But the first time, say first time.
First time.
The first time it appears tells you something about the most fundamental or foremost way God wanted it to be understood.
Yeah.
So when we look at the first appearance or occurrence of the man Joshua, there's something to immediately be noticed about his character. It's not only that he appears as already being a commander in the army of God, or as one responsible for giving orders, but his first appearance is also marked by his readiness and expeditious obedience.
Yeah.
So Joshua did as Moses told him. The very first thing we learn about Joshua's character is he is an obedient man of God.
That's right.
In Hebrew, the word dedicated means to consecrate, to sanctify, to be prepared or be set apart. You see, an obedient man is a dedicated man. Mm-hmm. Joshua was a man who lived as a model of dedication to his king. He lived consecrated, sanctified, and set apart for any and every task the Lord would ask of him. Can you say the same? Further proof of this is found in Numbers 14, when Joshua came back with the report from spying the land of Canaan. Mm-hmm. 6-9 says it like this. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land.
Yeah.
And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Yeah. Because it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land.
Don't you do it.
For they are bread for us."
Wow.
Wow.
Croutons.
Their protection. Those aren't grasshoppers, they're croutons. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. So do not fear them.
Yeah.
Saints, to make it clear, men who are dedicated, men who are enlisted in the army of God, are men who are ridiculously courageous, bold, and refuse to be shaken. In this account, we see Joshua and Caleb so passionately upset at the people's response to spying the land, they tore their clothes. You see, both parties tore their clothes. One tore their clothes because they were terrified of going into the land. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes because their brothers were being pathetically weak. And they could not bear to handle it. They cared so much. In fact, they are the men, Caleb and Joshua, who stand up to their brothers around them. They refuse to bow the knee to fear and opposition to the will of the Lord.
Refuse.
Joshua said, "No, this is what the Lord said. We refuse to listen to you, and we're going to accomplish the will of the Lord."
Yeah.
Even if that opposition came from within their own camp. Saints, this morning we want to tell you that dedication is allegiance. Say allegiance.
Allegiance.
See, this is easy to understand in America. You all pledged allegiance to the flag at some point. Don't lie. You've all repeated that at some point or another. But I'll show you. It's easy to understand because when a civilian wants to enroll in the U.S. military, for example, of any branch, they must take an oath of enlistment. And the oath starts like this. "I, Landon, solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same." See, to be a dedicated soldier in the military, you must take this oath. If you refuse to bear allegiance to this nation and constitution you are defending, they're not going to let you in the military. Likewise, allegiance to your commanding officer in this life and the one to come is a requirement to participate in his kingdom and in his army. We enlist in Christ's army when we fully surrender our lives to him.
Yeah.
That's why Jesus goes out of his way to make it abundantly clear in Luke 6. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" See, dedication is allegiance, and showing allegiance to something is being obedient to it.
Yeah.
Luke 9:23, Jesus goes on, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Allegiance to Christ, saints, is submitting to the lordship of Christ in everything that you do, in everything that you say, think, carry out, wholly submitted, is dedicated. We want to share with you that dedication is also obedience, as I've said. Allegiance and obedience are two things, but they are byproducts of one another. Soldiers in the army of God do not argue with orders. They obey them. How many of you have kids that argue with you? All your kids are perfect, I guess. You have kids that argue with you? How many of you argue with your spouse or your brothers and sisters? How many of you argue with your leadership? St. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." St. Joshua was a man who was a doer, like Moses and like the man Jesus who was to come. He was a doer of the commands of God and of his leaders. Now compare Joshua to someone like Jonah. And ask yourself this morning, are you more like Joshua or are you more like Jonah? And what are you going to do to change that? Mm-hmm. Hebrews 3:7-11 says it like this. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." The Lord goes out of his way, saints, to make this clear. And all of you need to hear it. Arguing is rebellion. Not only against who you are arguing with, but against your commanding officer, Yeshua, Messiah, and his father, Yahweh.
Arguing is rebellion, period.
Rebellious soldiers in God's army don't enter the kingdom. They're actually removed from their rank and their position is given to someone else who will actually carry out the commands of the Lord without arguing. As our U.S. Secretary of War said this week, either you can meet the standard, either you can do the job, either you are disciplined, fit, and trained, or you are out. You are out. Because dedication is an unwavering obedience.
Yeah.
That may well cost you your life.
Yeah.
And this is why Jesus tells us to count the cost before we say yes. But I'm looking at a room of soldiers who have already said yes.
That's right.
A good soldier of Christ must be obedient to be dedicated. One more that I want to share is that dedication is courage.
Yeah.
Dedication not only is, but it takes courage. To be a dedicated soldier, you must be full of courage and you must refuse to submit to fear. Amen. Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Yeah. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God's with you wherever you go." Those don't sound like suggestions to me.
They're not.
They sound like commands.
That's right.
From an almighty God.
Yes.
See, dedicated soldiers have pledged their allegiance and submitted themselves to the lordship of Messiah. Dedicated soldiers have made their decision to be obedient no matter the cost. And dedicated soldiers, well, they're full of courage and confidence in the face of any enemy that they face. Mm-hmm. Joshua was a man of courageous, immovable, steadfast, and he was able to set his face like flint in the face of any enemy because his trust was in God, yeah, not his own fleshly abilities. Did you know courage is the opposite of cowardice? Your Bible teaches you that cowards don't enter the kingdom of God.
Yep, says that.
But those who are courageous do.
Yes, right.
Do any of you have a stone of Joshua 1:9? Caleb Dover. Praise God.
Come on.
Joshua and Caleb.
That's a strong stone.
You should have a stone. I know my son's got one.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, you should have a stone of Joshua 1:9 because though you learned it when you were 4 years old, it should be a stone in every soldier's pocket because it was a command from the Lord to one of the greatest soldiers ever recorded in Joshua. And those words are not to be taken lightly because it's not a playground, it's warfare.
Put his, mine on my arm.
I'll get there one day.
Joshua 1:5. Right there. Just saying. I just thought about it. I was feeling guilty because I didn't have that one in my pocket.
We'll level
up. I'm like, wait, it's on my arm.
He's just got to look in the mirror. Saints, dedication is allegiance. Dedication is obedience. Dedication is courage. If you lack in any of those three, then as we're going to tell you a couple times, today is your opportunity to get it right. Today, this message is for each and every one of you.
Yeah.
Because you cannot be deployed until you are first dedicated. You may be saved from Egypt, but you're nowhere near ready to possess the promise. Every soldier must war internally with the oath that he took before he can win externally for the promise he says he made.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm going to say that again. You must wrestle with the oath that you actually took before you can carry out the promise that it could very well be lip service that you said. When you realize that the kingdom of God is not a playground for perpetual children, but rather a battlefield and battleground for the souls of men, you will be more than willing to have your dedication questioned, nitpicked, and scrutinized, because it only brings to light that your confession that you made in light of many witnesses wasn't just lip service.
Yeah.
It wasn't just words, but it was true.
Yeah.
And the more you are pressed, the more it's made obvious that your oath you took, you stand by and carry out faithfully.
Yeah.
So this morning, let us ask you, who has your allegiance? Is it fear? Is it the world? Is it religion? Or is it the Messiah? Do you find yourself arguing with the Lord rather than putting the first foot forward in obedience to his word? Do you shrink in the face of any enemy or even the thought of an enemy rather than standing tall with a come and take it attitude? See, every time Joshua obeyed his commanding officer, he proved to himself that he wasn't telling lies. He proved to himself that the actions he took were not a lie.
Yeah.
Do you know what the number one issue with most of us is? It might not be that we fall into sin. It's that we get so down on ourselves when we mess up. We consider ourselves to be liars because we're insecure and we don't see the fruit we want to see. You know what causes the fruit you want to see? Obedience, allegiance, courage.
Yes. Yes.
Joshua proved to himself that he was dedicated to the Lord by not just hitching a ride out of Egypt for the benefits.
Yeah, true.
But rather living out what it means to be a dedicated soldier in the army of God. See, saints, before you can ever be deployed or developed, you must first be dedicated. Somebody say, dedicated.
Every dedicated saint of the living God must also be developed. You were born again as a brand new baby. And that will be your journey for the rest of your life, growing into full teleos maturity. But guess where training happens? In the wilderness. Development happens in the wilderness, and we love to whine when we're there instead of dine together with the Lord as he is turning us into who we're called to be.
That's a good word.
Exodus 33:11 says this, "For the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend." Didn't that sound good? Yeah. But then Moses would return to the camp. But watch what happened. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Friends, Joshua spent decades in the desert under Moses' leadership. There are many leaders in this place, and there are men that are in front of you leading you, and you are blessed because of it. Amen. That word aid in Hebrew is sarat. It means divinely appointed servant. Moses received a divinely appointed servant to his vision, and in turn, Joshua received a divinely appointed mantle in his life of that ministry that was given to Moses by God, but Joshua would not have to receive it lest he had first served Moses. Psalm 103:21 says, "Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers." Somebody say ministers.
Ministers.
Who does his will. This word is also the same word that we see Joshua called in Exodus 33. Minister, sarat, servant of the living God. I want to talk to you about that for a minute because some of you find that servanthood to be a labor instead of a blessing. Joshua had to first, friends, effectively follow before he could effectively lead. Yeah. Luke 14:10 says it like this, "But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend,'" that's funny. We just heard that together with Moses. "Move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of other guests." Matthew 23 says it like this, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves, well, they will be exalted." Matthew 10:44 says, "And whoever wants to be great in the kingdom," guess what? You're already a servant. That's what it takes to be in the kingdom. You must become a slave of all. Why? Because there can be zero pride in God's divinely appointed servants. Friends, if you still desire to be heard, to be seen, to be understood, or to be known, you are in need of great development and you are not ready to lead for God. You need more time in the wilderness. Kings are made in the wilderness. Servants of the living God are made in the wilderness. And you know what? When I think about that, there's an urgency to this. You know why? Because there's still a great need going on right now while you're not ready. And somebody needs you to get ready. We love to talk about Joshua lingering in God's presence at the tent of meeting. But Joshua wasn't there because he loved to soak in the presence of God. It was because he knew that the time was going to come that he was also required, just like Moses was, to do what Moses was doing. I want to remind you that when you think about Joshua lingering in the tent was in a wilderness. That means Joshua was with Moses in his worst times, in his down times. When he was upset, when it was nasty, when it was unpleasant, Joshua was with Moses. When the things that Moses were doing were unseen, Joshua was with him. When Moses was unheard, Joshua was with him. When Moses was unknown, Joshua was with him. When Moses was unappreciated, Joshua was right there with him. When Moses seemed unseemingly successful, Joshua didn't leave his side. Wow. Luke 22:28, Yeshua himself says it like this, "For you are those who stood with me in my trials." He doesn't say, let's talk about when you produced the trials or when you ran away in my trials. "You stood with me in my trials. Therefore, I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me, so that you might eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit at my thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Because you stood, you didn't do it perfect, but you were at the end, stood with me in my most difficult times. You didn't go anywhere when everybody's hating on me, telling me my leadership is wrong, rebelling against me. Joshua, you were with me. And you know what? The impartation that Joshua received didn't just come from being present. It came from being loyal. If you were a soldier, what would lingering look like? When we read this passage, and I've heard it among our camp, lingering in the presence of God means I just sit here and pause for a minute and never really do anything about what he's already told me to do. We need to rid our minds of Joshua lingering like in this idea of like the lap of Middle Eastern, like Aladdin type luxury in the middle of some, you know, Middle Eastern place in this nice tent, right? And start to labor under the reality that Moses and Joshua were in the military camp, receiving divine instructions for God, sweating, toiling, warring in the wilderness because souls were weighing in the balance. And the Joshuas of this generation are those who show up when others don't. They show up when others go home. They're the ones staying late at night when others care more about sleep. The Joshuas of this generation are those who stand with you when it hurts. When it actually costs them something. They want it to cost them something. That's why they're there. They're next to you. When everybody else says you're wrong, they are the ones standing there with you on the word of God. I believe that the reason Joshua succeeded where Moses did not was because he was there when Moses succeeded and when Moses failed, and he did not leave. He was there when Moses grieved, and he was there when Moses celebrated. So he modeled what Moses got right and succeeded where he failed. Joshua did not despise the trials. He did not despise the test. He did not despise the waiting for his turn to give his life as a slave, as Moses gave his life for as a slave, because he considered his development in the wilderness as the boot camp that make him ready when his time came. Amen. Joshua found it to be an honor to have leaders in his life to follow. Joshua found it an honor to have men in his life that had gone before him, that knew him well enough to correct him and to encourage him. Joshua found it an honor to have other men in his life that he purposely and willingly submitted himself to, like a rank and a file soldier. This made Joshua a man of honor. Did you hear me that? This made Joshua a man of honor. This made Joshua a man of order. This made Joshua a man ready to lead others under the stewardship of his authority when authority was given to him. Friends, you cannot steward authority well unless you were first a man under authority. You can't go leading other people when you yourself hasn't been subject to it, because then you abuse it and violate it. Welcome to most of Christendom. Friends, leaders are made in the wilderness, and if you want to lead well, and you do, you must start thanking God for your wilderness. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who give an account for your life. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no benefit to you." Friends, training builds endurance. I think we can agree on that. Trials prepare soldiers for the front line. James 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of every kind, because you know that that testing of your faith produces something. Perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, lacking," watch this, "no good thing." I love that. That means that mentality in us has to change. When we see trial, tribulation, difficulty, and hardship, that means the reason that we're talking to you through a lens of a soldier is we need that hoorah mentality. Like, yeah, it's getting hard. About time. My purpose is coming to fruition finally. Brittany Hunter back there, right? She, the harder it gets, the more she's hoorahing. Right? Like, my body's falling apart. And I watch her drag herself in there, and she's like, "Yeah, Pastor, it's a good day. And I'm like, that's right. That's right. That's what I'm talking about. That's an elder's wife right there. A model. There's a character on an epic movie I like in 2014. It came out about World War II. It's called Fury. There's a character in that movie. I'm not saying you go watch that. I'm just saying y'all pray for me because I did. There's a particular character in the movie, right? His name is War Daddy. War Daddy. You can see why I like that. Reminds me of Landon. War Daddy. There's a particular scene in the movie, right? And they're in the middle of this field, and it's muddy, and it's cold, and it's brutal, and bodies are everywhere. They're piled up, lost many friends. They're driving this tank through the field, and it gets stuck in the mud, right? And it's like, and they just survived, right, warfare, and they're still breathing. Tormented demonically by all the dead bodies. Everything's just not good. He looks at his brothers, and he says, best job I've ever had. It's the best job I have ever had. Friends, we need that mentality. What do you think grumbling and whining and everything did? It caused the people not to possess what God had purchased for them. And instead, it had to be a Rock Kazakh type attitude. You're gonna need to be strong and courageous. As a matter of fact, I'm telling you this, for when the times you want to quit, speak to your flesh and say, Rock Kazakh Amatz, be strong and courageous right now, not in peacetime, in wartime. Yeah. Friends, when we say training builds endurance, we are not talking about physical endurance. We are talking about a spiritual endurance that goes far beyond that of the mental fortitude of the wicked. We are talking about a spiritual endurance to possess spiritual realities that can only be obtained by training alongside spiritual warriors. In a spiritual battle for you, a spiritual battle for your spouse, a spiritual battle for your children, spiritual battles for your family, and yes, spiritual battles for the lost. But training, friends, in a wilderness takes discipline. Oh, I hate that word. Discipline. Prayer, praying without ceasing, reading your word because you love it, but not because it's a duty, worshiping because we know it's warfare. 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. Don't you know you were born again? A week later, you're like more wicked than you were when you were born again, but the Lord didn't denounce you. Because you needed to train in godliness. There's some value in physical training, but the value that we should prioritize, Timothy says, here to possess the promise, is spiritual. Pastor Landon quoted the U.S. Defense Secretary. He said, again, it's tiring to look out at combat formations, or really any formation, and see fat troops. Likewise, it's completely unacceptable to see fat generals and admirals in the halls of the Pentagon and leading commands around the country and around the world. Do you want to win? Do you really want to win? That's the question. Do you want to win?
Yes.
Then why do you get so upset when someone calls you to the standard that it takes to win? Wow. Moses was a lean, mean fighting machine, trained by the best of Egypt that Egypt had to offer, and trained by one of the best shepherds, Jethro, there was for 40 years in a desert, in the wilderness, before he even set out to liberate one soul. We forget that Joshua was well trained and fit for the fight because of who discipled him. Joshua was a disciplined man because he was a discipled man. And the truth is that most of you don't want to be discipled because you don't want to be disciplined. My stone for the last month, and I'm not talking about the one on my arm, has been Joshua 3:5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself. I thought the Lord was supposed to do that. Like, Lord, just like set me apart for your greater will. He looks at them and says, no, don't leave that one on the Lord. Sanctify yourself. Yeah. That's been my stone for the last month instead of the last week. You know why? Because I'm finding it a little difficult. Not where I want to be, and not, I'm sure, what Joshua was talking about when he looked at me and said, Michael, sanctify yourself. Ephesians 4 says, build yourself up. Yeah. It's been my stone for a month instead of a week because I'm finding it extremely challenging to my flesh. Yeah. Because we must train in godliness. You know what else we must do that we learn from Joshua? You must train in intimacy. Training builds intimacy. Okay, you don't get this. Like, you don't just get intimate with the Lord. The training itself brings you to that place. You know why? Because when you go out and fight and all of a sudden you didn't hear from the Lord and you lose, you're like, what happened? Oh, I wasn't listening to him. Joshua stayed close to the commander in chief. He stayed close. You know what that teaches us? Soldiers must know the voice of their general. Joshua didn't need Moses next to him to succeed in Canaan because he knew Moses so well that he knew what Moses would do if Moses was standing there. That's what Yeshua expects of you, saints. You know him so well that you know what he would do if he was in the room, right? Some married couples have gotten to this place like Jen and I where it's really strange. I know what she would say. I don't need to call her. She knows what I would, she knows my judgments. She knows how I would judge this situation. I don't have to be there. That's intimate. Mm-hmm. Yeah. For that to happen, you must have the same intimate relationship that Moses and Joshua had. But I've learned this before we move on. I don't think people really retain what they, people don't retain what they don't value. They don't retain what they don't value. Those who love well, listen well. And those who lead well do so because they listen well. But you don't retain what you don't love. If somebody's speaking to you and you don't really care about them, you're going to have to ask them again, what was that you're saying? Yeshua listened to his father and did only what he saw the father doing, right? Yeshua said that his sheep listen only to their shepherd, right? Yeah. That's exactly what is required of an effective son soldier. When we think of the word intimacy, we must think into me you see. You get to see in me. I get to see and to peer into your life. You share your secrets with me. Therefore, I'll share my secrets with you. And by the time we're done, we will be intimate. You don't have to be next to me for me to know what you would do. That takes training. Jesus said, if you love me, you would do my commands. Those who obey God are intimate with God because they get to know God as they advance, not as they sit and wait. If you love me, you'll do my commands. And he knew if you would just do his commands along the way, you'd become intimate. But that's what we don't. We wait to be intimate to do his commands. That doesn't work that way, friends. Those who do not do his commands but just admire them do not actually know him and will remain undeveloped in a generation where there is a great need, friends, for full-grown sons. Come on, friends. Don't despise the training ground. The boot camp of the wilderness is divinely difficult, but it prepares you for the battle. That's why God brings you there. If you keep trying to avoid it, you're going to just become, as Pastor Landon said, another perpetual man-child that dies in the desert claiming to be a child of promise. Man, there's too many of those. We don't need those. If we're going to become a Joshua-like generation that possesses the promise instead of just talking about how wonderful it would be, our dedication must look militant. Our development must not be cut short. because it takes place in a wilderness that we would prefer it to be something else. Noah, Joshua generation understands the siege of Satan is real. Do you understand that? We're going to have to make the ones that gone before us proud and begin to practice a culture of honor. If we're going to go into Canaan and take and lop off the heads of the Anakim or partial out the Rephaim, we must advance the kingdom of God or die trying. Landon, tell us a little bit about development.
Development. Look into Joshua 1. This is actually deployment. Deployment is our third and final character trait.
How you like that? Under an hour, we got to our last point. Call that halftime. Let's go.
Joshua 1, 1 through 4. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Hold on. Moses died, and this is the first thing Joshua hears. Take these thousands and thousands of people, go cross what seems to be an ocean, and take the land. His promise is, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you.
Yeah.
Just as I promised Moses.
Wow.
From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, from the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory.
Wow.
Saints, deployment is advancing the kingdom of God. See, Joshua led the people across the Jordan into the enemy territory.
Yeah.
He picked purposefully the impossible battles and chose to face the giants of the land. See, this is like the second splitting of the water. Mm-hmm. Both events were supernatural. Both events included a discipler and a disciplee. Elijah, Elisha, Moses, Joshua. Both supernatural, impossible events. See, at this stage in your life, in this deployment phase, you should know and have the confidence that God can do anything, possible or not, to set you up to achieve the victory. Joshua was a man who was dedicated, trained, and now he was going into enemy territory to fight God's battles, to advance his kingdom, and to fulfill the promises he received.
Yeah.
So we, Remnant, must be men and women who advance his kingdom at all times.
That's right.
What is the point of being trained? Mm-hmm. What is the point of being dedicated if you are not going to, at the end of your days, be able to say, I have advanced what I sold my life for?
Yeah.
What's the point if you don't want to deploy?
That's right.
If we aren't moving forward, we're moving backwards.
Yeah.
Saints, deployment means stepping into what seems like an impossible battle occupied by giants.
Yeah.
An impossible battle occupied by giants. And God calls us still to fight supernaturally and fight spiritual warfare daily.
Yeah.
Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, as we've already read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of the present darkness, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I want to help you understand something here. Reiterate something that Pastor Kaysen said a few weeks ago. He helped us understand that when we put on the Lord's armor, it's not so that we can sit down and just take shot after shot.
Right.
It's not so we can sit down and just take hit after hit, right, or blow after blow. What kind of warrior is that? That's a pathetic one.
Yeah. It's British.
We put on the armor so that we can advance and push through the schemes of the enemy. See, we don't fight wars in the spiritual realm to defend. We fight wars to win.
Yeah.
We're not defenders. We're warriors whose only aim is to secure victory at the hand of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Defense is something we do all the time. Mm-hmm. You don't have to practice that. It's natural.
Right.
Defense is natural. And it's not wrong. But if we're not careful, it'll lead us to bunkering down in our homes. It'll lead us to trying to keep ourselves safe and try to keep ourselves off the battlefield, out of the line of fire.
Yeah.
That's what a life lived in a defensive lifestyle will lead you to.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pathetic. Mm-hmm. That's not what good soldiers do. Playing defense only can lead to being reactionary.
Yeah.
Instead of taking it to the enemy.
Yeah.
We learned last week, it's siege or be sieged. If you're going to play defense your whole life, you're probably going to end up being sieged at some point.
Yeah.
So take it to the enemy. Push through the enemy lines. Put on the armor and put it to use in an offensive manner. Good soldiers don't let the enemy call the shots.
Yeah.
They don't let the enemy dictate the flow of battle. Joshua's take was an offensive approach in fighting to win on the terms of their God, not their opponents.
Yeah.
That's what Joshua did. He led his people into battle with a divine strategy from God.
Yeah.
Divine strategy from God that included, of course, the supernatural.
Yeah.
He brought the war to his enemies. He didn't wait for the enemy to take it to them.
That's right.
Joshua 8, 28 through 29 says, "So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day."
Yeah.
"And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening."
Yeah.
"And at sunset he commanded, at his command they took his body down and threw it at the entrance of the gate and raised over it a great heap of stones, which again stands there to this day."
Hmm.
Saints, not only was Joshua a man who fought impossible battles, Joshua was a man who learned from defeat.
Yeah.
And he returned to God's divine strategy. Because what you don't realize is that in the chapter before, they got their butts kicked by Ai and got sent running because there was sin and disobedience in the camp.
Yeah.
But even when there was failure in the camp, you see how Joshua finished in the very next chapter.
That's right.
Not only did he burn Ai and forever dedicate it to be a heap of ruins, but he hung its king on a tree in public for all to see. He was not only offensive, he was offensive.
That's right.
On purpose.
Yeah.
He was a man of statement, never allowing anyone to question on whose side he stood. See, there was no settler in Joshua. Joshua never stopped advancing. Even when it looked like he fell, his response wasn't to get down on himself in doubt. Rather, it was to get up and keep trudging forward.
Right.
Even in the midst of setback, he refused to let the setback of a few dictate and define the history of a person and a nation.
Yeah.
When you stumble or fall, listen, it's important that you do not only let it not define you, but that you repent, get up, and keep moving forward.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is God's divine strategy.
Yeah.
It's not if you fall, it's when. But it's also not if you get up, it's when you get up.
Yeah.
Keep moving forward.
Right.
See, deployment means trusting in God's divine strategy.
Yeah.
His plans don't make sense to your fleshly mind. It's divine.
Yeah.
Victories come at the hand of God, not by your might, but by your obedience
mm-hmm.
to his divine strategy. See, God's divine strategy has always required faith. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please your commanding officer in the first place.
True.
It's required faith because to the naked eye, and especially when you read in Joshua itself and read about all the conquests of Joshua, his victories don't make sense. And to you, it's impossible to perceive. Because it is. But being deployed in the army of God requires an ever-increasing level of greater measures of faith than you walked in the day before.
Yeah.
If you want to continue to advance.
Yes.
Joshua 23, 9 through 10. For the Lord has driven out for you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man's been able to stand against you to this day. Watch this. One of you puts to flight 1,000.
Wow.
Since it's the Lord your God who fights for you just as he promised. Saints, in what world would 1,000 to 1 win? For many of us in this room, we couldn't win a battle one-on-one, depending the size of the one in front of us.
Right.
Much less 1,000 to one.
Right.
It does not make sense because it's not possible to your fleshly mind to perceive or understand.
Yeah.
But with God, anything is possible.
That's right.
And as a soldier who is in the battlefield deployed on assignment, if he doubts,
that's it.
He's done.
That's it.
To be a soldier deployed on God's battlefield, you must trust his divine strategy.
Right.
As a deployed soldier on God's battlefield, you learn a very basic yet complex truth. And listen to me on this. If the Lord does not come through, we will all die. That's what kind of faith I'm talking about. That's what kind of inability to win in your own strength I'm talking about. See, one of the most impactful things I've ever heard from one of our One Association brothers, Gabriel Stevens. He said when he was preaching about Israel and standing at the sea before the Lord parted the waters on the way out of Egypt, he said that it's in those moments when the man of God is best equipped to see victory.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that, again, doesn't make sense. But you know why that's the case? Because when there's a demonically empowered army coming towards you from behind, when there's a great body of water in front of you that's impossible to cross, and actually trying to cross it ensures certain death, and when there's nothing but desert to your left and your right, what else can you do to save yourself? Mm. Nothing.
Yeah.
You can't do anything
yeah.
to get yourself out of that situation.
That's true.
That is where you can bank on God's victory coming through for you.
Yeah, come on.
Let me explain something come to on. You. Every other opportunity for you to get in the way has to be removed. In the deployment in God's army on his battlefield, if God does not intervene, you will perish. That's how the man of God is best set up for success. When you get the hell out of your own way.
That's right.
And stop trying to do it in your own strength. Power is made perfect in weakness, not the other way around.
Yeah.
When you can bank on the Lord to come through, it's when you know there's no other option but that he has to.
Zero.
For your victory.
Yeah.
Zechariah 4. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.
Right.
Soldiers on deployment know that victories don't come by the strength of their own hands, but by the power of the Spirit of the Lord.
Yeah.
Our obedience to his Spirit, leading, guiding, and directing our steps, will always ensure the victory.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Faith, not fiction. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds.
Yeah.
Saints, this reinforces that his divine strategy must be what we adhere to.
Mm-hmm.
His divine strategy empowers you with divine weapons. Yeah. It empowers you with divine power through those weapons to destroy supernatural strongholds that no man nor weapon of man could ever destroy,
yeah.
no matter how hard he tried.
Yep.
That's how we fight. That's how we stand.
Yeah.
And as soldiers on deployment, this is how we advance
yeah.
the kingdom of God. Victories come by trusting in divine strategy and by having complete, unwavering obedience to the strategy of Yahweh.
Yeah.
Listen, deployment, it means finishing strong.
Yeah.
Like Joshua, we must pass on the charge found in Joshua 24. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness.
Yeah.
put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve.
Today.
Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell.
Yeah.
But as for me and my house,
that's right.
We will serve the Lord.
Come on.
Satan, in his final orders, he charged Israel to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
See, deployment is active duty till you take your last breath.
That's right.
There is no man of God on the battlefield who gets a day off.
That's right.
You're always at war for the kingdom.
Yeah.
These were his closing remarks, his farewell speech, as you've heard many generals give in the past.
Yeah.
And after all the life that he lived, all the battles he fought, all the hardships he endured, this, of all things, was what he left Israel. It wasn't, man, look at what I did. Look how proud I am of you. No. Choose this day whom you will serve.
Come on.
But as for me, I and my family with my dying breath will serve the Lord.
Come on.
Saints, as long as Joshua lived, his family flourished. Hmm. And you know what happened after Joshua? It was the judges.
Yeah.
Like Joshua, you must pass on the charge, or we will surrender the next generation to a life lived like those in the book of Judges. John 14:12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Saints, as we wrap up our third point, we can no longer afford to perpetually repeat the failures of those who have gone before us, but never win the battles they won.
Yeah.
You can not any longer afford to perpetually repeat the failures, but not win where they won.
Yes.
It's easy for us to see the failures of those in front of us. It's easy for us to have that plank in our eye and have the judgmental eye towards our brothers or our leaders. And in our fleshly judgmental nature, we assume those failures always outweigh their greatest victories. Mm-hmm. When that's the case, you will never succeed where they succeeded.
Right.
You will only see their failures, much less will you advance further than they did.
Mm-hmm.
If the Lord defined us by our failures, then we're hopeless. We're the scum of the earth, and we do not deserve to breathe one more time. But it's not about how you start, it's how you finish.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord doesn't view us that way, and neither should you view your brothers, your sisters, your leaders, or your husband, wife, or kids that way. Joshua knew that he needed to train up the next generation of men and women to go further than he did.
Yeah.
He was the prototype of the Savior who came saying, greater works will my disciples do than what I did.
That's right.
See, the best way to ensure the generation after you going further is to lead by example a deployed life as a soldier of God in the army of God, finishing strong until the day you breathe your last breath.
That's right.
Jesus himself tells us exactly what he says in John 14. And the Holy Spirit, who is helping us, will help us finish strong.
Yes.
Saints, it's time to leave the training camp.
Mm-hmm.
Time to leave the training camp and march right on into the mission field.
Yeah.
But let me warn you, it's a lifelong commitment.
That's right.
No retirement. Soldiers are not trained to sit. They're trained to fight.
Yeah.
They're not trained to defend. They're trained to win.
Yeah.
Don't be fooled. We must train and maintain.
Yeah.
Any moment we are not training on our mission is a moment that we are less prepared for winning the next war.
That's right.
Even in peacetime, you prepare for war.
Yeah.
In Christ's army, you're always on duty.
Yeah.
And for a man who acknowledges the fact that seasons are a biblical thing, though for some reason,
times and seasons.
Some reason has been getting dogged on, let me make one thing very clear.
Who did it?
War in the kingdom is not a season.
That's right.
It's a way of life.
That's right.
Amen. You are always on duty. You're always training. You're always ready to fight the next battle, always looking for ways to cut off and annihilate the enemy by his head.
Yeah.
These are all markers of the true Christian faith. Consider 2 Timothy 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in this kingdom, preach the word.
Yeah.
Be prepared in season and out of season.
That's right.
Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching.
Yeah.
Deployment to lifelong journey, saints. And it's one that every good soldier of Christ should be expected and excited to embark upon.
That's right.
Every single day, you get a beautiful new opportunity to wake up and please your commanding officer.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
You might not wake up tomorrow. Yeah. You might not have woken up today, but you did. And you should be thankful for that.
Yeah.
Be ready in season, out of season, because the moment you're not preparing and making yourself ready as the warrior bride of Christ is the moment you risk losing the war.
Yeah.
If you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. It's your decision if you're going to keep in step with an ever-moving kingdom or you're going to let it pass you by.
Yeah.
Pastor Mike said it at the beginning. What we do next as a Joshua generation crossing the Jordan at flood stage is what will define us.
Yeah.
The Joshua generation was a wartime generation. And we're here to tell you this morning, so are you. Each and every one of you.
Friends, the life of Joshua shows us three particular points that we've shared with you today of dedication, development, and deployment. This is how every soldier is built. This is how every generation that actually is going to take any land for God is built. Dedication is allegiance to Israel's Messiah. It means allegiance to him wherever that mission takes you. Yeah. Development is training through trials, tribulation, and troubles and fighting intentionally for intimacy when God takes you into the wilderness. And development is stepping into the battlefield with courage and obedience every single day to the last breath you take. Amen. Christians aren't civilians. Your Bible makes that clear. You are soldiers in the Lord's army. You have enlisted, you have embraced training, and you are expected to be daily developed because we are at total war. As we start to close this message, Joshua 24:15 says, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." Will you? We're going to close this message out for you, Landon. Go ahead. He's got plenty to say today. Might as well just let him.
Saints, say, "I am enlisted."
I am enlisted.
Like Joshua, every believer must first take their stand with Christ as Lord and commander of their life.
Yeah.
This is the soldier's enlistment moment. As we said in the beginning, you can't join the army of God unless you are enlisted.
Yeah.
And pledge your allegiance, obedience, and courage to his kingdom.
Yeah.
2 Timothy 2:3-4. Share in good suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Yeah. A Christian soldier pledges loyalty to Christ above all else.
That's right.
No divided loyalties. And if any of you in this room this morning carry divided loyalties in your heart, today's the day to give your full allegiance to Messiah, Yeshua of Israel.
Yes.
Soldiers are obedient to commands.
Yes.
Jesus himself in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments."
That's right.
Joshua obeyed Moses without hesitation. Likewise, believers obey Christ without compromise.
Yeah.
The proof of your love for Messiah is that you live a life of full, unwavering obedience to him. Mm. And as a dedicated soldier, it's your job to stand against majority fear.
Yeah.
Ephesians 6 teaches you to take up the whole armor of God so that you might be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. Verse 14 goes on to say, so stand.
So stand.
So stand.
Stand firm.
Joshua and Caleb resisted the unbelief of their brothers.
Yeah.
Of the 10 spies. Christian soldiers today must resist cultural fear and stand firm on God's promises.
That's right.
Even if that opposition is coming from those closest to you.
That's right.
Today is the day to take your stand, saints. How many of you have dedicated your lives and marriages and children to the Lord? Show of hands, so I know we don't have to work on that. lives, children, siblings, spouses, all of it. Dedication means simply this. It means declaring I've surrendered my life, my wife, my husband, my marriage, my children, my career, my house, my ambitions, and my choices to the kingdom of God, and I will not retreat no matter the cost.
That's right.
That's dedication at its finest.
Yeah.
Matthew 10:34. Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me.
Yep.
Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We've talked about it since the very beginning of this series. Total war for the sake of the Lamb.
Yeah.
Everything and everyone in total war is dispensable for the sake of winning the war.
Yeah.
Which means that in order to be offensive-minded, with victory being your only objective, everything and everyone around you must also be those that stand next to you and fight every day with you. Wives, children, brothers, sisters, and the like. All of your things and stuff dedicated to the Lord for the sake of his victory.
Yeah.
And if you cannot say this morning that you have dedicated the entirety of your life to the Lord and everything in it, let me invite you for a third time to do so today.
Yeah.
Because you will not have a better opportunity than today.
Yeah.
Today, this is the word of the Lord for each and every one of you in the room. To enlist in the Lord's army and dedicate your life to his kingdom purposes.
I hope we made it clear today that dedication is black and white. And that development is training in battle, not for battle. The battle itself is the training that God has blessed you with. Soldiers are not born ready. They are trained. Disciples, Matthew says, are made. Joshua's wilderness years parallel us as believers in our life of a spiritual boot camp. Spiritual discipline looks like prayer, scripture, worship, fellowship. They're all drills to prepare the soldier's heart for the battle that we must battle each and every day. Come on. Man, Ephesians tells you that it is your job to make your wife radiant. That means that your covenant is a training ground of holiness. The only place that happiness flows from. Parents, that means that your home is a training ground to forge this generation's faithful, to sharpen this generation's arrows, to expect your children to be the next John the Baptist, the next Elijah, the next Deborah, the next JL. This generation has plenty of lawyers, CEOs, phenomenal managers. What we need is the next marketplace prophets to arise. What we need is the next shepherds to infiltrate that demonic Starbucks down the road. We need the next men of God to arise and to infiltrate the community. But it starts right here in the house of God. Amen. Testing and trials are part of our walk. The desert tested Joshua's endurance, but it made him ready to possess what the others were not ready for. God is making men, friends, among boys. Look around. That's what we're doing. And the difference is found in those who love the wilderness and those who reject it. Yeah. Friends, Christians are trained through hardship. We know that. But it builds perseverance. The perseverance needed to possess the promise. We know that intimacy comes from receiving that from your commander in chief. Joshua lingered in God's presence at the tent of meeting and stood with him through his trials when even his own family arose to reject him. Friends, every Christian soldier must cultivate closeness with Jesus Christ himself and his leaders for strength and strategy, or our generation will be lost to lost Christians. Without training, the only thing we who are responsible for this generation are going to leave this generation is toddlers toying with tyranny, calling it subduing the earth and advancing the kingdom. But all they're really doing is reverting back to chaos, leaving this world void of the strong leaders Romans 8 says this creation is desperately crying out for.
Saints, deployment is a lifelong affair in spiritual warfare. Once trained, the soldier is sent into active duty. Joshua's campaigns model the Christian's deployment in spiritual battle.
Yeah.
Deployment is engaging in spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
You could consider crossing the Jordan as stepping into your calling.
Yeah.
As a soldier of Christ.
Yeah.
See, we all know Isaiah 6, verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go?"
Yeah.
Then I said, "Here I am, send me." But what I want to make clear to you this morning is crossing the Jordan is not your yes.
Yeah.
That's dedication.
That's right.
Crossing the Jordan is actually doing what you say you will do.
Yeah.
Faith in action. If you were to read the rest of Isaiah after that, you would see these words weren't just lip service.
Yeah.
But they were followed up by action and obedience.
Right.
Every believer must cross into their mission field where faith is tested by real opposition. Not cartoon opposition. And faith shows you that God is not only for you, but he's inside of those who trust in him.
That's right.
Saints, crossing over means we are those who cross over from life to death, like Moses, like Joshua, like Yeshua at flood stage.
Yeah, come on.
And we, with a supernatural God on our side, watch the waters part for us, just like it did for the faithful who went before us.
Yeah.
If God was for them, how much more for those that they gave their life to ensure succeeds? Mm. How much more for us in this room?
Yeah.
How much more for our next and upcoming generation?
Yeah.
See, Joshua learned from defeat in Ai. And what, you know how he did that? God's divine strategy, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yes, he is.
Saints, even Christian soldiers stumble.
Yeah.
But like Joshua, holding to the divine command of God, we regroup by confessing sin and return to his divine strategy.
That's right.
And lastly, like Joshua, conquest campaigns, missions, battles, wars. That's called advancing the kingdom of God.
That's right.
That's called advancing the kingdom that you were born into. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Go. Say go.
Yeah, go.
Be deployed, therefore.
Yeah.
And make disciples of all nations.
That's right.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you.
Yeah.
And behold, I am with you always.
Yeah.
To the end of the age.
Yeah, come on.
Saints, Joshua drove out giants. We push back darkness through lifestyle evangelism on the square here in Denton. And in our marketplaces and in our jobs and in our growing communities through our kibbutzim. And demonstrating a death-defying faith for Jesus.
Yeah.
Expecting to make more just like us as we are deployed soldiers on his battlefield.
Right.
Saints, finally, the final orders Joshua gave was a charge to the troops.
Yeah.
And let it be a charge to each and every one of you in this room this morning. Joshua said, "Choose this day whom you will serve." A Christian soldier must keep calling others to allegiance.
Yeah.
Until his campaign is over.
Yeah.
And every disciple must raise other disciples to replace them before they deploy.
Right.
Because you might not come back tomorrow. Deployment means stepping onto the battlefield for life.
Yeah.
armed as an effective soldier wearing God's armor to advance his kingdom or die trying.
Yeah.
The last scripture we have for you, we've referenced it and we want to bless you with it as we close. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might.
Yeah.
Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm.
Wow.
Stand, therefore.
Yeah.
Having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness by the gospel of peace. Mm. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I don't know about you, but that sword's offensive.
Yeah.
Swing. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication for all of the saints.
Saints, Moses' generation spent its lifetime leaving Egypt.
Joshua's generation spent its lifetime possessing the promise.
And the judges' generation after them spent its lifetime looking to the past and trying to produce what those past generations did.
And they produced none of it.
None of it. Friends, our aim today is not to have you repeat what Joshua or his generation did. Our generation is called to take what has been given and advance it. Let me leave you with a quote from the U.S. Secretary of War, Pete Hegseth. There is no world in which high-intensity war exists without pain, agony, or human tragedy. We are in a dangerous line of work. You are in a dangerous line of work. We may lose people, but let no warrior cry out from the grave, "If only I had been properly trained." We will not lose war fighters because we fail to train them, or equip them, or resource them. Shame on us if we do. Train like warriors. Train like your warriors' lives depend on it, because they do. Stand with us today. Father, thank you for enlisting us in your army. Yes, sir. Thank you, Yeshua, our commander in chief, for not just dying and raising from the dead, but pouring out your Ruach HaKodesh, your mighty Holy Spirit, into our lives, so that we might fight the warfare on the souls of men and the siege of Satan on our families. So we say we will be victorious in the land of the living. We will see the fruit of the living God in our community, or die trying. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen.